For that special, I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to the book of the Psalms, 77. We're studying about several things when you can't just get over it, in real life problems that we have today and what the Bible has to do, has to say about dealing with those things. We've talked about dealing with injustice, overcoming insecurity, defeating discouragement, overcoming disillusionment, and tonight we're going to talk about rising above depression. Depression is a very real problem in the world today, and it isn't something new, though. It's something that's been going on since man fell in sin. We read about a lot of people in the Bible who struggled with discouragement, disillusionment, and depression, and certainly it's a real problem in the world today. But we hope to gain some biblical insights to help deal with that reality that we face today. And so we're going to be in Psalm 77. While you're finding your place there, I want to share with you a gift that I received tonight. This is an 8-track tape. How many of you know? Yeah? I've talked about these, and I've been in vehicles that have that had 8-tracks, and not very many people have their very own. This particular track is called Little Isaac and the Soggy Bottom Boys. Yeah, it's a Pampers production. And I want to share with you some of the titles that you could hear on this. The first song on this cassette is, or this 8-track, I don't wonder, it's not a cassette, is it? I don't even know what to call it. Album. The first song in this album is "Ain't I Cute." The second song is "I'm a Good Boy Mostly." How did Mama live before me? I don't even know. The fourth song is "Chocolate Milk is Heavenly." The next one is "Who is Captain Crunch?" And this may be my favorite song on here, "Twinkie, Twinkie, Little Star." I'm not sure about this one. "Spanking is Child Abuse." I don't even know. And right after that is "That Smell Ain't Me." Some of you can appreciate this. "Brown Crayons Aren't Tootsie Rolls." You okay? This is another favorite. "Jesus Loves Me, Who Wouldn't?" "I'm Young, You're Old, Sorry." And the last song on the album is "Nap Time is for Other Kids." Thought y'all could appreciate that. I know I certainly did. Psalm 77. Some of you are wondering what that's got to do with the message, and absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Psalm 77, let's stand together. Laughter doeth good like a medicine. And it's do well to remember that when we're dealing with depression as well. Psalm 77, let's start at verse 3. "I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies?" Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne of grace tonight, we thank you for the privilege to gather in your house, to sing your praises, to worship you, and to open the Word of God. Please help me to present your Word tonight in the power of your Spirit, and I pray your Holy Spirit would convict our hearts tonight. Lord, that you would equip us to overcome the depression that overwhelms us. Lord, I know that everyone here struggles with depression to some degree, and others more so than some, but Father, we all need your grace to overcome the times when we get down. And I pray for your grace in every heart tonight. Equip us with truth from your word that will help us to overcome depression, not only today, but in the days, months, years to come. That when those times come of overwhelming depression, that we can look to you and look to your word and always trust in you. Please bless now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Although, you please be seated, although Christians have greater cause to rejoice than anybody else, Christians are often depressed and discouraged for long periods of time. Tonight, we hope to become aware of many of the reasons we can find ourselves caught in the trap of discouragement and despair and depression, and how we can make choices that can enable us to overcome those things. A lot of Christian psychologists today have a philosophy that really doesn't understand the importance of Bible truths to overcome depression. Too many Christian psychologists today see using the Bible to deal with depression as just beating someone over the head with the Bible. Well, God's word has never been intended to be a club to beat someone over the head with. And so we need to get that. When it comes to topics like depression, even Christian psychologists tend to approach the Bible primarily from psychological rather than a scriptural standpoint. Now, I want to say this as plainly as I can tonight, and please understand that you cannot overemphasize the importance of Scripture in everything in your life. Amen. Either it is the Word of God and it's the power to change hearts and lives, or it's not. To the extent that psychiatry and psychology are consistent with the Word of God, they are invaluable. But when psychology and psychiatry are inconsistent with the truth of the Word of God, they will not be beneficial to you. Now, we don't have a problem with that in most areas of our lives. We look to the Bible to help us in our finances. People have made financial empires off of telling other people what the Bible says about finances. Dave Ramsey, ring a bell? And he's got some good stuff. Why? Because it comes from the Bible. You take biblical principles and we apply that to our finances. People take biblical principles and apply that to their businesses. People take biblical principles and we can apply them to our health. And we don't see that so much today, but listen to me. The idea of quarantine, when the bubonic plague was killing millions of people, quarantine was found in the Bible. Wash your stinking hands. That's in the Bible. I mean, these things are biblical truths that God gave in the law, and when people started applying those things to their health and to science and to their finances and to their business, all of these things. And for some reason, especially it seems in America today, we think that the Bible has nothing to do with our mental health, and we couldn't be more wrong. One of the biggest problems I think in the world today is that people think they can separate their mind from their body and their mind and body from their spirit. And you can't do that. I promise you that the amount of sleep you get will directly and negatively or positively affect your spirit. You listen to me. One of the reasons I think a lot of college students fall into terrible, gross sin and temptation is because they don't sleep enough. They don't sleep like they should. They become emotionally and spiritually compromised, and they give into temptations that if they just had enough sleep, they might not have given into those temptations. Thank you. I'm glad you guys get, because that's true. The things that you do mentally are going to affect your body. Listen, Harvard has done studies about having the right kind of mental outlook on your life can be more beneficial to your health than any medicine you could ever take. Amen. Amen. Having friends can be, godly, good friends can be better for your health than any amount of exercise that you can do. I mean, all of these things affect us. Now, you ought to eat right, you ought to exercise, you ought to study your Bible, you ought to pray. And please understand, I'm not saying that there's not real problems with mental health. I'm saying there are real problems with mental health. But you can't pretend like the Bible has no impact on that. The proper approach to counseling is not really to start from psychology and add Scripture, but to start with Scripture. And certainly, trained counselors can observe things that will help to understand how to apply biblical principles to a person's particular problem. There's value to that. There's incredible value to that. But it's got to start with God's word, because it's God's word. Everybody with me tonight? Every time we start talking about depression and mental health and all of these things, I know some people get a little bit on edge. But here's what I want to do, because it's been kind of taboo over the past couple of decades. You don't talk about mental health in church. You just kind of leave that alone. And I think that's created a lot of great problems. I think we ought to talk about mental health in church. I think we ought to talk about it. I think we ought to deal with it. I think we ought to face the reality that there is and understand that you can't separate those things. So I just want to admonish you, if you're dealing with clinical depression, absolutely. If you need counseling or whatever, do that. But find a counselor that holds this up above everything else.
Amen.
Because I want to help you out. If you don't think psychology changes, just go get a book from about 50 years ago and look at what psychologists said. 20 years ago and today, it always changes. Always changes. It's always going to change because it doesn't have a solid foundation. It's based on the opinions of men. But when you find a counselor that bases what they do on this, then you have an unchanging foundation. And that's pretty helpful when you're trying to get your mind right. And let's be honest, we don't always have our minds right. Amen? All right. The Bible has a lot to say about depression. Godly people grappled with depression, and Asaph, who wrote some of the Psalms, in particular Psalm 77, details a lot of his inner thoughts and emotions as he wrestled with the issues that a lot of us are battling today. His psalm begins with a tone of hopelessness, but it doesn't end there, and we kind of take this journey of him being in absolute depression, despair, and hopelessness, where he moves to a place where he's gotten to a place of overcoming that place of hopelessness, and that's possible. I promise you, there are times that you feel that it's hopeless, but it's not. It's not. And if you don't get anything else tonight, please get this. Feelings are liars.
Amen.
Liars. You can't trust your feelings, but you can trust the Word of God. Just quick poll. Have you ever felt like nobody loved you?
Amen.
Anybody? Amen. All right, a few of you are honest tonight. Good. Man, there have been some times, and I remember when I was a young man, my mother was so compassionate to me, and I felt like the whole world hated me and it wasn't fair, and she told me kind things like, the world's not fair. Whoever told you the world was fair? And she would sing me songs when I felt sorry for myself like that. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I think I'll go eat worms. Anybody else know that song? Because my mama sang it to me. Yeah. Sister Marita, I pray for your kids. Because she just like my mama. Sometimes we look at it and we just feel like nobody loves us. But that's not true. It's not true. It's not true that nobody loves you. There's a room full of people right here that love you. And even if that wasn't true, if everybody in this room really did hate your guts, there is a God in heaven who loves you infinitely.
Amen.
And so we never can believe those lies. Our feelings are liars. Number one, let's talk about some expressions of depression. I'm going to try to move quickly tonight because I've got a lot of ground to cover. If you've taken the habit of writing notes, God bless you and thank you for listening to your pastor. If you haven't taken the habit of writing notes, I hope you'll repent and buy a notebook this week. If you can't afford a notebook, let me know and I'll buy one for you. I know I'm shameless, but I'm telling you, it'll help you to take notes. Okay, you ready? All right, get ready. The inability to sleep is an expression of depression. Depression doesn't just affect us mentally, it transforms us physically. In fact, it becomes so debilitating that some people cannot sleep. Physically, we're exhausted, but our mind will not turn off. Anybody aware? You experience that? Listen, by the way, stress is not unique to you, and you're not the only person in the world that has stress. By the way, stress is just a reality. When we say we're stressed, What that means is we're responding adversely to the stress. Everybody's stressed, okay? I'm stressed. You're stressed. That just means we're under pressure. Life gives pressure, but how you deal with that. But some of us get depressed, and we can't sleep. He said, thou holdest mine eyes waking in verse 4. I can't sleep. I can't sleep. I'm exhausted, but I can't go to sleep. My mind will not turn off. And that's one of the signs of depression. It's kind of crazy because at a time when we desperately need rest, our minds desperately need rest, physically our brains need rest, and sleep does amazing things. And even in 2019, neurologists are still trying to figure out what happens, but it's an amazing thing what happens. All the chemicals that build up in your brain from being awake, when you sleep, God has designed us that it deals with that. And sleep is something we desperately need. Lack of sleep can take a heavy toll on anybody. It literally can change our physical appearance. It heightens our emotion. It impairs our judgment. And listen, saying your prayers at night, giving your problems to God, and going to sleep and getting good rest, that's a lot easier said than done. It's easier said than done. A lot of times people are upset and worried about things, and I have a teenage daughter who worries about everything. And I'm like, listen, honey, you just need to pray about it and go to sleep. See, I'm so understanding. Just you know, give it to God and go to sleep. That's easy to say. It's not always easy to do. One of the problems with depression is it's not always easy to identify a specific worry that's keeping our mind from sleep. It's just this general sense of wakefulness that we can't seem to get over. Well, what's wrong, sweetheart? What is it that's bothering? What are you worried about? I don't know. And sometimes we feel like that. So one of the expressions of depression can be an inability to sleep. Number two, inarticulate speech. Inarticulate speech. It affects our sleep. It affects our speech. Depression makes it hard to even describe what's going on in our hearts. He goes on in verse 4 and says, I am so troubled that I cannot speak. Depression can become so deeply ingrained in our hearts and minds, we can't even find the words to express what's going on. You know something's wrong, but you can't even put a finger on what it is that's wrong. Sometimes it just feels like everything's wrong. What's wrong? I don't know. Why are you so upset? I don't know. And that's the way we feel. Anybody else had these conversations? Okay. Kind of feeling alone up here right now. Nobody can. No, I'm just kidding. Letter C, or number three, incorrect sight. Incorrect sight. Depression gives us an inability to sleep, inarticulate speech, and incorrect sight. Depression twists the way that we look at our life. When we look at the past, we think it seems like my life was so much better, so much easier, so much happier in my past. Sometimes when you're depressed, whatever's happening now is so horrible that everything in the past was just golden and rosy. We look back at the good old days. In verses 5 and 6, he says, I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. Depression has a way of clouding our vision of the past, convincing us that there's no hope for the future. Now, the past can be a tricky place to look because we very rarely have the perspective to see it accurately. It's funny to me, some of you know my mom, and I do, you know, I tell stories, and I didn't Sunday because she was here, but I love my mom desperately, and she's a wonderful mom. I'm dumb, but I'm not that dumb. But it's funny to me, the older I get, the better I was when I was younger. Now, I don't know if anybody's experienced this, but when I was younger, I promise you, my mom didn't think I was a very good kid. I was, Brother Tom, but she didn't think I was. I was in trouble all the time. And the older I get, the better I was. She talks about me now like I was a perfect child. I'm like, we may need to get you to the doctor and have your mind checked because I'm not sure why I was always in trouble if I was so good. The past can be a tricky place to look. We don't have the perspective to see the way that it was. And some of you are like that. I mean, I remember summers when I was 12. I mean, all I did was ride my bike and fish and swim and play. And it was wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. I forget. The times when I was 12 and I had to go get the belt, right? I forget the times when I wrecked the bike and embedded 17 pounds of gravel in my knees and shoulders. I forget that I got cut up on the barbed wire fence and had to get stitches. I forget all of that. It wasn't all roses and sunshine, I promise. We tend to make it better than it really was. And so we look back and we have this wrong perspective, and we think everything was so great then and it's so bad now and it's only going to get worse in the future. So it messes up our sight. We have to learn to turn our focus upward to the Lord. We look into the past isn't going to help us. When we look to the future, we have to look to the future up there, because we really don't know what tomorrow is going to hold down here. You know, as a Christian, no matter how bad it gets for you, if you're genuinely born again, no matter how bad it gets for you in your very, very darkest time, there's always hope. There's always hope. Letter D, or number four, an inward searching. An inward searching. Another difficulty of depression is we're tempted to become our own counselors, but not in the way that we're counseling our hearts from the Word of God, but in the way that we're asking of ourselves the same questions over and over. So it just continues this downward spiral of confusion. In verse 6, he says at the end of the verse, I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Listen, if you are communing with your own heart in relation to the Word of God, that's great, but most of us don't do that. We commune with our own heart with our own heart. And if you'll remember, Disney doesn't have this right, you don't want to follow your heart. Your heart is desperately wicked. And we don't want to follow our heart. We don't want to see what our heart has to say. Your heart will lead you away from God. He probes these questions within himself. He can't find the answers in himself. The type of self-introspection that turns our focus away from Christ and bends our thoughts inward is not helpful, and it's not healthy. What we want to do is look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If you look only to yourself, one of two destructive things are going to happen. If you look into yourself, you're either going to think you're doing really great and you're going to be prideful in yourself, or you're going to look into yourself and see that we're not doing very good and we'll become even more depressed. Now, most of you in this room, I think the majority of you don't tend to be proud. You tend to probably be a little too hard on yourself. So as you look inside, you don't think, man, I'm doing great. I really don't see how anybody could do any better. You know, you could be like the song, Jesus Loves Me. Who wouldn't? I think most of the people in the room, when we look at ourselves, we see the disconnect from where we are and where God wants us to be, and it only serves to make us harder on ourselves, and we get more depressed, and we continue to look more inside, and we only get more discouraged. And so looking inside at ourselves is not going to help us. But when we see that we have a, when we look to Jesus, we see we have a loving Savior who loves us in the spite of the fact that we're sinners, who already gave himself for us, and who is with us every step of the way. He will not leave us or forsake us. Next, we see an inundation of sorrow. Look at verse 8. Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? It seems like Asaph thought God's promises and mercy had vanished. All he felt was emptiness and hopelessness. And it seems like he says forever, forevermore. He wondered if it was going to be like this forever. When you get stuck in a depression, it feels like there's never going to be an end to it. You don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. All you see is more and more and more darkness. You feel overwhelmed with sorrow. You feel this inability to go on. You start to think terrible things like, I just can't take this anymore. But God's mercy isn't gone forever. As a matter of fact, his mercy never went anywhere. His mercy is everlasting. His promises haven't failed at all. But his promises are true forevermore. All of this depression can lead to intense stress. Letter F, intense stress. One more expression of depression is this tension between feeling miserable and wanting to snap out of it and yet sensing the inability to snap out of it. He says back in verse 2, my soul refused to be comforted. My soul refused to be comforted. I wanted to get better. I just can't get better. I don't want to feel like this, but I can't stop feeling like this. I want to just snap out of it, but I can't. The word depression literally means to push down. And the psalmist felt like his sorrow and depression had pressed him down to the point that he could never have joy again. He lost hope. He lost hope. A long time ago, some scientists did a series of experiments with rats. First, they took a group of rats. They put them in a tank of water to see how long they could swim. After they set that benchmark, they took a second set of rats. They put them in the water. But about 5 minutes before the rats would have drowned, they rescued them. They dried them off. They fed them. And then they put them back in the tank of water. And they swam about almost three times as long as the original set. Why? Because they had hope of being taken out of the water. You see, hope changes everything. Hope changes everything. We see some of these expressions of depression. Next, I want you to look with me to causes of depression. Christians ought to be the most joyful people on the earth. Let's try that one more time. I want to make sure you really believe it. Christians ought to be the most joyful people on earth. Amen. Okay, blessed is the people, Psalm 89, 15 and 16. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. We can go to sleep every night knowing we're saved, our sins are forgiven, we've got a home in heaven, Jesus has saved us, he loves us no matter what we do or don't do. We're saved. We're born again. We have life everlasting. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Amen. Heaven is my home. Amen. And so we can have joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. Amen. So with all of that truth, why is it that we struggle? Number one, letter A, a distorted view of God. We can have a distorted view of God when depression grips our minds. Our view of God transforms him from the kind and loving father he is to a judgmental and uncaring God. As a matter of fact, people start to blame God for the problems in their life. Sin is the reason there's sorrow and suffering and death in the world. Sin is the reason, not God. Sin is the reason. God wasn't the one that brought Job's trials into his life. Satan's the one who did those things. A lot of people have a distorted view of God. Letter B, a bitterness towards God. People have a bitterness towards God. So many times we look at the manifold blessings of God and we become ungrateful. Every day he gives you life and breath, the ability to live and move and have your being. Every day God does that for you, and we get so used to it that we look at our living and moving and having our being is not as good as somebody else's, and so we get bitter instead of being grateful. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. A lot of people have doubt about God. They have doubt. Verses 7 through 9, Asaph asked these questions. Now, some of you may look at this passage and think that these are kind of rhetorical questions, that he's already turned the corner, or maybe he really is asking these questions, but look at them. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Now, whether Asaph is really asking these questions of himself or whether he's asking these questions for somebody else who's depressed, whatever the case may be, that's the way we feel sometimes. We feel like God's gone, he's let us go forever, that there's no mercy, that there's no promise, that he's forgotten us altogether. When we're in a trial, it's easy to question God instead of trusting his promises. Too many times we feel like we have to understand everything, but really all we have to do is walk in faith. If you think you have to understand everything, I'm afraid, dear friends, you'll never have joy, because you never will understand everything. All we have to understand is that God is true, his promises are everlasting, and he loves us. So what's the cure? Very quickly, can I say, recall God's blessings. Remember the blessings and answered prayers and the work that God has orchestrated in your life personally, what the Lord has done. Recall what he has done. The Lord has helped us. Samuel set up the stone, the Ebenezer. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Remember. And sometimes it's good to really get serious about it. Get out a pen and a paper and write down the prayers that God has answered. Start journaling how God has blessed you. How great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Psalm 31:19. So we recall what he's done personally, but remember what he's done publicly as well. Remember the works of the Lord. And you're depressed about whatever's going on in your life, but all you got to do is walk outside tonight and look at the stars and go, oh, well, God did that. He parted the Red Sea so Israel could cross through on dry ground. He drowned Pharaoh and his armies in the river, or in the sea. We could go all through Scripture and think about what he did. He took down the walls of Jericho just because they walked around it and shouted and blew the trumpet. God has done some amazing things. We got to remember his great works. We need to refocus our mind. Look at verse 12. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doing. Meditating on the goodness of God, the works of God, will help us to overcome depression. Think about what he's done for you instead of your problems. Focus on him. Our problems ought to turn us to God, not away from him. Look down at verses 13 through 15. Rejoice in the Lord. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. And we can look at what God has done, and we can remember, we can recall, and we can rejoice in what the Lord has done. Refocus our minds and rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. I don't want to discourage you more, but every time somebody says to me, I don't think it getting any worse, I cringe. Because in this life, it can always get worse. I know that's not very encouraging, but it really can. It really can get worse. As bad as it is right now, and some people are in a place where they can't imagine it getting any worse, it really could get worse. Terrible things happen to people every day. Unimaginable pain and sorrow come to people every day. But I want to remind you that our Savior suffered unimaginable pain for you. Because he became sin for us, though he knew no sin, we can become the sons of God. Join heirs with Christ and have a home in heaven. I'm persuaded that the sufferings of this present life are nothing to be compared with the joy that he has reserved for them who love him. I don't know about you, but that is greatly encouraging to my heart, because there is great sorrow in this world. But he says that the joy of heaven is exponentially, infinitely bigger than the worst of our pain here. And that's encouraging to me. If you're struggling with very serious depression, I think you should get help. But I think you should diligently search for a counselor who puts God's word first. I hesitate to say this because I don't want to get in trouble with anybody, but I feel like it needs to be said. I would encourage you to find a counselor that their first reaction is not to throw pills at you. By the way, I don't reserve that for mental health only. I would recommend that for your cardiologist or any other doctor that you see. I mean, so many of them, that's it. I'm just going to give you pills, and that's going to fix everything. And how many of you can testify tonight that you've gone from one doctor to another, and they've said to you, what in the world are you doing taking all these pills? I'm like, well, that doctor said I needed these to not die. And now you're telling me that because I'm taking all these pills, it's killing me? Anybody? Anybody? Okay. That's what I'm saying is that it shouldn't be. Sometimes people need pills. Physically, mentally, whatever the case may be, sometimes people need those things, but it should not be a first reaction. It shouldn't be the first thing. I don't want to be a conspiracy theorist, but there are a lot of pharmaceutical reps that spend time at the doctor's office before you got there. And that's serious. That's real. And so be careful. Find godly counselors who love the Lord and know His word. And can I say this? You don't have to be around somebody very long at all to know whether they know God's word or not. We need help sometimes. And there is no shame in that whatsoever. Some of you feel ashamed right now. I'm talking about this, and you feel ashamed. There's no reason for you to feel ashamed. Amen. No reason. But be careful what counselors you listen to. Amen. And use wisdom in that. Seek godly counsel. If you're struggling with depression, I want you to know that the only one who can truly change our hearts and minds is Jesus Christ. It's easy for us to get to when somebody's got cancer. We trust in chemo or radiation until the chemo and radiation don't work, and then we decide we better just trust in God. Now, most of you know better than that. We know Jesus is the great physician from the beginning. If somebody's going to beat cancer, it's not going to be because of the Mayo Clinic or anybody else. It's going to be because of Christ. And it's no different for your mental health. If you're going to overcome depression, you may need medicine or counseling or whatever to help you, but ultimately, if you're going to beat it, it's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, let's stand together. As we get ready for this verse of invitation, I just pray that if anything's going on in your heart and mind, you'd come to the Lord tonight. I hope you understand from everything I've said tonight that I believe with all my heart mental health is a real problem. It's a very serious problem. Not just because of the way it affects your mind, but that affects your body, and ultimately it affects your spirit. And so please, please get the help that you need. But start with where the real help comes from, the Lord Himself. Whatever burden might be on your heart, I pray you'd bring it to Him tonight. If there's a decision that you need to make for Christ, you come to Him tonight. He saves us all the way, not just part of the way. Let's see.